Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Let's suppose for just a moment that I walked up here and I grabbed Jeremy's guitar, strapped it around my shoulder, and I look at you and I'm thinking, look, I got one more song on my heart this morning. We're going to sing God Really Loves Us. And now I began to put my hand out here on the strings. Some of you would start to look at me kind of funny, right? Because if you know me at all, I ain't got rhythm and harmony. And you know, I love to sing. I like to try to blend in. But that wouldn't go well. And you would hopefully begin to pray for me. But let's suppose that I went through and just put forth the effort to sing the song, God Really Loves Us. 3 or 4 minutes through that, you might actually sit to think, this is really a bad experience. Maybe you wouldn't come tell me, but you know, it would probably cross your mind at some point in that moment or in conversation. And so my point is this, would you, after that bad experience, would you look at Sharla and Jeremy and Ashley and Sarah and be like, I can't believe you let that happen? Would you go so far as to even blame David Crowder for my lack of harmony in performing or singing that song? And of course, the answer is, of course you wouldn't. You would look at me and you'd be like, man, shouldn't do that again. Here's kind of the big idea there. There's a lot of people, especially unbelievers, that have encountered the church over the years, or even just a person who speaks to them about Jesus or the Bible, and they come away with a bad experience. And the interesting thing a lot of times is I like to talk to people and I like to ask them, well, why haven't you been in church in 10 years or 5 or never or whatever? I like to just try to understand what happened. And it's interesting how so often that bad experience that they had with one individual circulated in their mind long enough and it's God that they blame. Or it's the church as a whole that they are upset with. And so as we are in week 2 of this vision series that we do every year to remind the church what we're aiming at, can I just remind us that we are sent on a mission to change that. You and I get the opportunity every week to interact with people that have often, they're thinking about church and Jesus is just, it was a bad experience. Tried that once or twice. I'm not going there again. But God wants to work through us in the way that we treat people to change their understanding or their misunderstanding of Him. And so, can I just remind us today that we're not performing. We're not trying to impress anyone. We don't gather together to pretend like we have it all perfectly figured out or that we perfectly live it out. But we do gather because God has called us to. And He has sent us on a mission, and so we're here to worship Him, to know Him, but to also be equipped to go out and do for Him what He's asked us to do. And so as the body of Christ, our aim is to make disciples who love and live like Jesus. When we communicate that, we're just saying it's straight out of Scripture. And for the last couple of years during Vision Month, we've really spent a lot of our time talking about this, the idea of making disciples, and we looked heavily in the Gospels. And so let me just pause for a moment and just grab hold of those two words for a second. If we could come back to this whole thing with me picking up here with Jeremy's guitar, picking and singing, and I were to ask you, what would it take to get me to a place to where I could pick and sing that song with a little bit of harmony? Now, I know a few of you are thinking, oh, that's actually impossible, but just bear with me for a second. Would you agree that first I would need somebody who would love me enough to be patient with me long enough to invest the time and the energy and the resources into teaching me the strings and the chords and all those things, right? We would agree with that. But secondly, it would also require me committing the time and the energy and the effort to be equipped, to be trained, to be taught, to be told. In my mind, that sounded really good. In his mind, like, no, we got a long way to go. And that's okay. That's a part of the process. In a sense, that's discipleship. That is what we're doing as a church. That's what Jesus did. And for today and next Sunday, what we're really wanting to do is look at the outcome of discipleship. And it's individuals who have grown in their love for God and their love for people, who understand more and more what it looks like to be empowered by the Spirit to walk out and to love the way Jesus loved people. Because a lot of times people get involved in Bible studies and they're deep and they talk a lot. But if men go home and treat their wives no differently, if parents go back to their children and nothing ever changes, just quick, short-tempered, snapping, flying off the handle, as a church, we're just trying to say we're missing something. And so we want to renew our minds and just saturate ourselves today in the love of God. I hope this is just a fresh, encouraging challenge, a reminder of who He is and what He's done for us and what He wants to do through us. So we're actually going to begin in the hope diamond of the Bible, John chapter 3. And if you have a Bible and you want to stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word, I would invite you to do that. And we're just going to read the first four words. For God so loved. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would stir within our hearts a deeper understanding of the intentionality of how you have pursued a relationship and are continuing to pursue a relationship with every individual in this room. We ask that you would let us see wonderful things that you have done and burden our hearts for the people that you have put in our lives, that you have called us to be the fragrance of your love to them, that they might know you, that they might come to trust you, that their bad experience may be transitioned into a Jesus experience. We ask that you would have the freedom today by the power of your Spirit to speak into our hearts and minds in a way that you know is best. We ask this in Christ's name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you. For God so loved were the words in the middle of the conversation that Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus. And if you just remind yourself for a moment, the little bit that we know about Nicodemus is that he was a Pharisee, he was a leader, he was one of the most famous teachers in Israel. But his understanding of God, you might say, was in a box. His upbringing and his experience, you might even call it a bad experience, had him confined. All we know from chapter 3, verse 1, is Nicodemus had seen something in Jesus that caused him to say, you don't fit in my theology. You don't fit in my understanding of God. And it moved him enough to step away from pride and to step into the presence of Jesus and say, I just need to talk to you. And what we see all through the Gospels is Jesus takes the time and he talks and he meets with people with hoping perhaps that their heart and their mind would be opened up. And so if we could just move through this verse and just ask ourselves, what is the love of God? You could begin by saying God's love is intentional. For God so loved is telling us he was intentional in expressing his love. He didn't just want to say, I love you. He wanted to express, I love you. He initiated it. God defines it. Love began with God. we don't get to tell God, now that's not love. That doesn't fit into my understanding of love. This is what love is. He's before us eternally. So love is intentional. But for God so loved the world. So the world is the object of God's love, and the world is born into sin. The world is born as sons and daughters of Adam. And so we can then say God's love is unconditional. God puts no conditions on or limits on who his love can rescue. The world is the object of his love. And so because God so loved the world, he gave. So now love is telling us that God's love is sacrificial. God didn't ask us to do something. He said, I'm going to express my love by making a sacrifice and giving you something. That verse, those two words also tell us that love is affordable. When something costs God everything, but for us it's a gift, it's affordable. We don't have to save up to buy it. We're inviting people to come to a love that is freely offered and freely given. It's sacrificial and it's affordable, and the gift was his only begotten son. So now we could say God's love is immeasurable. How could you put a price tag on the love of God? How could you put a number on it to say this is what it measures up to? It's measureless. If you have any love at all for your children or grandchildren, you would agree there's no amount of money in the world that you would take to give them away and to never see them again. So we didn't go to heaven to get heaven's gift. Heaven came down to us, and God gave heaven's best gift, his only begotten son. So love is immeasurable. So he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him. And I stop there and I'm thinking, okay, love is available, love is believable, and love is simple. The whosoever's of the world, God has said, this gift is available. Race doesn't matter, skin color doesn't matter, past sin doesn't matter. Who you know or what your last name is or your biggest regrets, don't limit you from this love, because you are a whosoever of the world, so God's love is available. But then it's believable. It's pretty simple to really just tell someone. The entire Old Testament scriptures could be summed up in one statement. It all prophetically points to him. But it pointed to him before he came. And the entire New Testament could really be summed up in one statement. It powerfully points to him, or proclaims him, that he did what he said he was going to do. The evidence is there. It's believable. The whole story of the nation of Israel is believable. This nation should have been wiped off the earth so many times. It's like God chose the most despised, rejected, and even small, one of the smallest nations in the world, to bring about his plan. And all throughout their history, they've tried to be conquered. And God said, you can't stop my love. And then that you could also say God's love is simple. Because he did the work, and we don't have to do the work. He just asks us to not try to do a work good enough to earn his love, but to trust or believe in the work that has been done to receive his love. So his love is simple. He made it so simple that children can understand what it is and what he did. But then you could sum up this last part and say that God's love is eternal. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Heaven and hell are on the line here. God holds all people accountable to his love because it's eternal. And so we're reminded today, people that you and I have even rubbed shoulders with currently are experiencing an everlasting fire, perishing because they rejected God's love. While other people that we have known or do currently know, other people that have died before us are currently absent from the body in the presence of the Lord because they responded to God's love, and they are in everlasting presence with him now. That is compelling. That is all the motivation we really need to love the people that are in our lives that really are just flat out difficult. And so I want to just stop here for a second and just tell you Friday night, Jenny and I got to experience, I guess you could call it a parenting bucket list. One of the things that we've wanted to do with our kids for years is take them to a David Crowder concert. He's our favorite worship artist. Friday night, late, we were there in Knoxville. And when he began to sing that song, God Really Loves Us, I took a picture because it looked like this. It was just like there was a movement of the people all around us. You know, the person with one hand up goes two hands up. The person sitting down stands up. The person with no hands up goes one hand up. And it's just, and here's why I took it. All I could think in that moment was, I wish I could just pause time and hear her story. I don't know her, but at some point in life, she encountered the love of God and it changed her life, and she's just standing there just praising him for it. And I'm looking over here at this older gentleman just weeping. And I'm thinking, man, I wish I could just go talk to him and hear who was it. Who was it that witnessed to you? Was it parents, grandparents, friend? Was it somebody at school? Who was it that introduced you to the love of God and you're standing here 70 years old just weeping? And then I saw a teenager and somebody that looked like they were about 22. And I'm thinking, what happened? What happened in your life? And you're so unashamed at such a young age to just sing this song at the heart, just with all of your heart. And I'm thinking, I wonder what teenage friends are in his life and in her life that is going to continuously encounter the love of God as it's changing his life and her life at such a young age. Oh, I just wondered. That just kind of just captivated me. And so I would respond to John 3:16 and all the other scriptures that are like John 3:16 to encourage us today with this. God's love for us must be and remain our identity. The thought is really this. As we go through life, and maybe you trusted the gospel at a young age, isn't it true that life gets busy and things happen? It could be sports, it could be your career, it could be relationships, and suddenly that identity of, yeah, I know God loves me, kind of becomes second and third to really how you view yourself. And how easy it is to get to a place in life where we're kind of like riding the roller coaster. I had a really good day, I had a really good week. Man, everything's going good. School went good. My game went good. My career went good today. Man, I'm just on top of the world. I had a really bad week. Maybe God don't love me. Maybe God forgot about me. We lost the game. We didn't do good. Everything at school went bad. And you look at yourself in the mirror and you just don't even like yourself. Can I tell you that when everything around you is failing or even succeeding, there's one thing that never changes. That's his love. He wants his love to never be replaced by the highs and lows of life. He says, let my love for you be and remain your identity. Let it be who you are. Because everything else in this life is just fleeting. So let me point you to something. A lot of times people are aware of how much God loves them. But it looks like this. It's like a water hose that's kinked. It's the water hose is turned on and that water is running into that hose, but it stops right there. You with me? It's like something happens in life and the water's flowing in, but it ain't flowing out. I know God loves me. But if you looked at the way I treat people all the time, you wouldn't think that God's love has changed me. If that's you today, can I just encourage you to invite him to come and speak into your heart and speak into your life? Because as a church, we exist to see those hoses unkinked. We're here to meet people where they are, bring them to the gospel, and if they've already trusted the gospel, to just share life with them. and with one another, and to see God begin to unkink that hose and let His love flow through our lives, into our families, into our friends, into everybody. So maybe fast forward with me for a moment to the 3.5 years later after Jesus had been with His disciples. And just find yourself sitting in that upper room and Jesus has just washed all 12 disciples' feet, right? All 12. And then after the foot washing, they have communion. And during communion, the betrayer is identified. And Judas runs out the door. And Jesus doesn't go running after him. Love doesn't just leave the 11 to say, I'm going after him. Love even lets people reject him. And Jesus stays there with the 11 and he continues to teach them because the next day he's going to be on the cross and they don't understand it. And he says this in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another. And so love is relational. Love is sharing life together. You really can't love one another without getting to know one another, which is why some of you are still here sometimes at 1:30 and 2 o'clock. It ain't because the preacher was long-winded. It's because you're just loving each other, and you're talking, you're fellowshipping, you're asking each other questions. And just so love is relational. And I wonder if anybody sat there and thought, wow, you really just washed Judas's feet, didn't you? And you knew he was the betrayer, and you washed his feet and then identified him as your betrayer. Love has no limits. I mean, so love puts itself out there constantly and even gets betrayed and gets stomped on. And Jesus continues and he says, the love that you're to have for one another is as I have loved you. That's how you love one another. So we could say that love is repeatable or reproducible. He gave them an example. He modeled for them with his life. So when we read the Gospels, we're not just reading stories of what God or what Jesus did. We're really reading stories of how Jesus loved and how he taught the disciples how to love. And so the encouragement is always, read these stories as if you were there watching Nicodemus, just demanding and pleading, Lord, can I speak with you? Read the stories as if you're there when the woman of Samaria, it comes out to the well by herself because she ain't got no friends. And love asks for a sip of water because he really wants to give her water, everlasting water. And for the first time, a man speaks to her, not trying to get her clothes off of her, but trying to give her heaven's gift. Love valued her as a person. And so we read those stories because when the disciples got back, they're like, why are you talking with her? You know, God wants our love to shock people because we talk with people that most people, even church people, wouldn't be seen talking with. That's what love does. And I think there's an important pause that we want to make right here because of how twisted the enemy, how good of a job the enemy has done in twisting this world because he tries to replicate everything Jesus said, but of course he does it for evil. And so here's my point. A lot of people say, man, Jesus loves everybody. His love is unconditional. Truth. But their understanding of the application of that is often skewed. So here's what I mean. The world's definition of love is often this. Either you affirm me, or you hate me. I see Jesus' name getting used like this all the time. If you love me, then you have to affirm who I am and what I'm doing and everything my life's devoted to. And if you don't affirm me, then you don't love me, which means you hate me. That is a lie. That is not in any dimension what Jesus did. In order for us to accept that definition, we would have to rewrite the scriptures. And can I remind us, we're not rewriting the scriptures. We're embracing the scriptures because love and truth are never separated. And so when we look at how Jesus loved people, he went to where they were. in order to rescue them from their sin and from darkness. A lot of people are waving a rainbow flag today saying, this is love. Love everybody. And so as a church, we're trying to meet them where they are, but invite them to where God has called them to be, and it's not there. If Jesus just affirmed everybody with this is how I feel today, Jesus. So this is what I'm going to do. He would have had no rescue mission. So he had to go to the darkness to rescue people in order to help them be forgiven of their sin and walk out of darkness into the light and follow him and be changed. So love goes after people. Well, the next verse, he says, by this, if you do this, all will know that you're my disciples if, that's a big if, ain't it? If you have love for one another. So this love sets us up to understand there's going to be times that we're hated. And there's going to be other times that we get to see the power and the love of God fall upon people. And we get to see lives change. And it's just happening all around this room, isn't it? If you stood up to testify of what God has done in your life in the last 6 months, 12 months, 3 years, man, do you have a testimony? Or have you gotten to a place to where you're just like, I don't know. Can I encourage you today? He wants to change that. He wants his love to change your life and change your heart and change the way you think so much that it's observable. He wants people to see you and be like, man, that is not who I used to know. The old person that I used to know would have never done that. He wants his love to catch the attention of people that need him. And so a few moments later, he says this, and this is another trap verse. Chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, a lot of people read that and they kind of wipe out the first four words. And all they hear is, better keep my commandments, son. And just, he says, look, this love relationship is motivating for your obedience. The love compels us to want to obey him. It gives value to our lives. Guilt and duty and fear and threatening is often why a lot of people just obey the commandments while not obeying the commandment to love. And so I want to encourage us today that love is motivational. This is the relationship that drives all that we do when we wake up in the mornings. This is the relationship that we want our children to one day grow up and not say, wow, mom and dad, look at all that you bought me. But wow, mom and dad, look at all that you gave me with the example of your life. You love God and you love people, and let that be the testimony of our children as they grow up. But Jesus then said, you're really going to need help doing this. We're all going to need help doing this. And it's so freeing because he reminds us in this next verse, we actually can't be good enough to love this way on our own. So he told the disciples, and we understand just what this means, I'm going to pray to the Father. He'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. And we understand chapter 14 and 16 to be talking about the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is love. And so love is spiritual. In fact, we can't love without the Holy Spirit. And so there's an encouragement in the teachings and the ministries of this church that we're always trying to help everyone grow in their sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's leading and speaking and convicting. Because when the water hose gets kinked, the Holy Spirit wants to say, hey, the love stopped flowing. What happened? Because his aim is this. We got irrigating to do. Unkink the hose. Let God's love flow through you and impact and irrigate everyone around you. So I think it would be fitting to just to really say this. God's love flowing through us gives eternal purpose to our everyday lives. If you're serving in the nursery, you do it because you love God and you love kids. If you're serving with kids or teaching Sunday school, you do it because God's love is flowing through you, and this matters. If you're here for a church work day or you're back there in the tech team or you come by during the week and you do anything, This is the mindset that we always want to have. God, this is for you. For it's an audience of one, because this is what he wants to celebrate. So now let's just pause and let's step into a church for just a couple more minutes that really missed this when they got started. This is the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth, and you can see where Paul and his team planted this church in the book of Acts. But when we go to where this church was on the map, we're reminded that this is a port city. This church was located where travelers and traders stopped all the time, got a room, got a hotel, got a one-night stand, went to the bar, got back on the ship a day or two later, and then went on. It was a mini Las Vegas. It was the what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth kind of a place. And then a church gets planted there, and God's asking people to live very differently because of his love. So this church, when you read the first several chapters, all the chapters in 1 Corinthians, you might say they had an understanding of God's love that was kind of like this. God loves me. God's forgiven me. I can live however I want to. It was I've got my fire insurance. But they missed it. And so the first several chapters talk about how there's divisions in the church. Some people were boasting because they were discipled or baptized by Apollos, and another one by Cephas, and another one by Paul, and it was divisive. Other people were full of envy and jealousies. They wanted what the other person had. Other people were falling into this category of idol worship. And others had mixed emotions about what marriage really is, so he had to write several chapters on that. Other people were still participating in the sexual immorality, and in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, one guy was even boasting about it. And the church did nothing. So Paul said, I'm not even with you, but I'm going to turn that guy over to Satan so he would learn. And so the church was missing it. And in chapter 11, some people were going to the Lord's table, and they were drinking so much wine, they were getting drunk, and another group was eating the bread for a meal. You feel me now, right? The hose was kinked. And so at the end of chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, look, I just talked to you about spiritual gifts. Let me show you a more excellent way. He says, if I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You think he really wants them to see this? He wants us to see this. If I had the spiritual gift of speaking every language, even communicating with angels, you got to be honest, that would be pretty impressive, wouldn't it? I mean, you ever sat down with somebody at the Mexican restaurant and they're talking 100 miles an hour, but in Spanish? I mean, it's pretty impressive, right? So he uses a hyperbole here. He says, imagine if you could do that with every language, but you do it to impress people. You do it to intimidate people. You do it for every reason but love for God and love for people. He says, in heaven's ears, you're just making a bunch of noise. It's like 100 kids just beating trash cans with rocks. He says, it ain't getting nowhere. He continues in verse 2 and says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Now, let's just use the topic of end times. You ever been around somebody that can quote from Daniel, quote from Ezekiel, quote from Isaiah and Zechariah, and then they jump over to Revelation, and then Matthew 24, and then 2 Thessalonians, then the book of Jude, and they make it all make sense? I mean, it's pretty impressive. So imagine if you had the ability to understand every detail of every verse that talked about end times prophecies. That's what he's saying. That man, you'd have a lot of people that would really like to listen to you speak. But he says, look, if you did all that, if I did all that, if we did all that as a church and love wasn't driving us, it's completely wasted. If we could get in any situation, no matter how bad or dangerous, and just say, you know what, I trust God. But we separated faith from love. He says, we would miss it. And he really, really wants, God really wants everything that we do to be driven with love, because he's not called us to a nothingness life. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me a dot. No, nothing. And so some people have the gift of giving. Some people have the gift of serving and helping. He says you could do it to the nth degree, but without love, it gets nowhere. So I would pause there and say, really, as a church, if God's love isn't filling us, everything that we do amounts to nothing. And we're reminded today he's not called us to that. He's called us to great things. But just renew your mind and your heart this morning and ask him to stir a fresh and fervent love within you for him. And so let's close with these last three verses. He says, here's what love does do. It suffers long and is kind. Anybody else ever struggle with just being patient? Man, don't you know that, I mean, even unbelievers would probably like to be patient. And when they see you and me being patient with them, because sometimes they know they're difficult, that catches their attention. We're suffering long with them, but not flying off the handle, not getting envious, not getting prideful and parading and puffed up. That stands out to people. So I would agree with anybody. We have to plead for the power of God to give us the ability to do this, because this does not come natural. It's easy. Is it not so easy to just at people, isn't it? Maybe if you ain't doing it with your thumbs, you're thinking it. Am I alone here? And so there's a plea from God to help us to love this way. He says, love does not behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Can we step back this morning and just say, okay, Lord, I see it again, afresh and anew. Let us be a church who focuses on making disciples who love and live like Jesus. We can't do it perfectly. Sometimes the most loving thing we can do is apologize because we slipped, and then we can plead for him to give us the strength to do it again and to do it loving the next time. Let's pray. Father, it is here that we just humbly ask. We need your help. Thank you that you are an understanding and a gracious and merciful God. But we thank you that you have not let up what you've asked us to do. You've not given us room for an excuse, because you want to reach people. And we thank you that you've invited us to be that water hose that's unkinked, flowing through, ministering to people, meeting them where they are. Renew our hearts and our minds again and again for the marriage that's on edge. Only you can do it, Lord. For siblings that are at each other's throat, we need you to reconcile them. For friendships that are just done and won't even speak to each other, Lord, we know that you can work in such a way that it happens. And Lord, for relationships that are so hostile and broken, they can't even be in the same room together, because that is what is safe for the other person. Lord, give us the love to pray for those individuals. We ask that you would draw the lost to yourself this morning and renew the hearts and the minds of the church, and let all that we do be because you have first loved us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.